Good morning. If you are visiting with us today, we are so glad that you are here. Welcome to the Oldham Lane Church of Christ. There is a there's a concept in computer science that we've probably all heard for a number of years, garbage in, garbage out. The idea there is really one that has eternal merit to it. It's actually, the universe is built on this particular principle. The idea there is that the quality of the output is in large part determined by the quality of the input. And another way to put it is, there's no way to get out something of quality if what you put in was garbage. This doesn't just work in computers, it works in everything. We're finding more and more that this is true of our bodies. The things that we put into our bodies, in large part, have an effect on our energy, on our metabolism, on our mental clarity, on our cardiovascular health, and on and on and on. What you put in is what you will get out, in large part. When Miranda and I moved to the Caribbean a number of years ago, when we moved there, I was driving this dinky little Japanese car. It was a Toyota Yaris. I don't even know if we have those here, but it was it had a little 1 liter engine, gasoline engine. I drove it for that first week, and Miranda and I drove all over the island for that first week, just getting acquainted with things. So I had to go to the little gas station to fill it up. I pulled up to the pump, and I was very sure in this foreign place to grab the black pump and not the green one, this little gasoline engine. And so I filled that car up, filled it to the brim, paid the guy, and then took off down the road. About a half mile down the road, the car started sputtering, and then it just went to a clunking stop, and I was able to make it over to the side of the road, and I thought, what in the world has happened? I called up one of the locals, someone that went to church with us, and I said, "What do you think could have happened? What's the quality of gasoline here? That kind of thing." And I said, "I just filled up. I mean, the car was running fine. I filled up and drove it down the road." And this person said, "Well, did you put gasoline in it?" And I said, "I was certain to put gasoline in it. I grabbed the black pump and not the green one." And they said, "Daniel, here in Grand Cayman, it's the reverse. The green one is gas. The black one is diesel." I have no idea why they would do that. But they did it. And so I filled that little gasoline engine to the brim with diesel. And it didn't like it. Garbage in, garbage out. I wonder what kind of fuel you're running on. You can tell in varying degrees. You know in varying degrees. How are you doing? How's your mental state? How's your spirit? Are you overflowing? Are you brimming with thanksgiving? Do you feel a strong hope for the future? One of the glories of the gospel that we proclaim in Jesus Christ is that these are realities that we not only should live by, but that we can live by. There are promises given us in Christ for peace and for joy and for peace in mind. This is what we've been talking about. This is what Paul's saying. We as Christians are not bound by the darkness of mind in which we once walked and the hopelessness and the despair that we once felt, but I wonder if we as Christians are reaping that great benefit. One of the great blessings, our blessings in Christ are not limited to what we're going to have in eternity. They are promised to us and afforded us right now, to where we can live right now in a kind of paradise. It's still, the travails of this life will still be there, but there will be what Paul calls a peace which surpasses understanding. He told that to the Philippians. It's one that does not make sense in earthly terms, but it's possible in Jesus Christ. But I wonder what kind of fuel you're running on. How are you doing? Are you anxious? Are you hopeless? Are you despaired? Are you depressed? I wonder about your speech. You could tell a lot about what's going in by what's coming out. You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that we talk about, the things of interest, the things that we freely offer, the information, whatever it is, it could be bickering, it could be complaining, it could be slandering, it could be whatever it is, whatever comes out is indicative of what's in there, and what's in there is in large part indicative of what we've been putting in there. Jesus said something else. He said that the eye is the lamp of the body. What did he mean by that? Well, Jesus is saying, if you're looking on dark things, the eye is, we're not vessels of light. I don't have light in myself of my own accord. It's not my own. If there's light in there, it came from somewhere else. Just as the moon can reflect the sun, but it can't shine on its own. Same thing with humans, but what am I looking at? What am I drawing into my soul that fills me up from the inside? The things that I look at outwardly are the things that go in and determines whether there's light or there's darkness in there. Again, this principle of garbage in, garbage out is true not only in computer science, not only in the physical world, but it is true even in the spiritual realm. And so this morning I want to talk to you about Christ in, Christ out. If you want to live like a Christian, and that's not just behavioral. It's transformative. It goes to the core. If you want to be a Christian inside, if you want to have that peace that endureth, if you want to have that peace that surpasses understanding, the kind of peace and tranquility that Jesus was able to have on the boat in the midst of a storm where he was fast asleep. The rest were scared for their lives, but Jesus had this peace that went so deep inside of him, he had no concern in the world. Do you want that? Well, it's possible, but it is determined in large part by what you are putting in, by what you're taking in. That's what this verse is all about. We've been in Colossians for a number of weeks, months now, and this is so straightforward, it's so plain. All I want to do is walk you through this text and hear what God has for your life. I heard, you know, when you go off to school, sometimes they teach you homiletics, which is the science of preaching. How do you do it to make it the most effective? Well, use a lot of alliterations. You use, you know, make sure it's always 3 points. Make sure it's only this long. Make sure there's some catchy opening story, some conclusion to wrap it all up. All these things that I read through the Bible, and I see the sermons that were preached, I see the word that was given. I don't always, in fact, I very rarely find such patterns as that. You know what you and I need more than a homiletical sermon that's just beautifully put together? We need the words of God. We need God's word put before us, put before our eyes to where we can see it, look on it, take it in, take the words of God, not the words of man, bring that in and be transformed by it. Those are the life-giving words. We can all be moved to tears by a story. We can be moved in spirit by a Disney movie. What will it do? What will it do ultimately? Let's bring in the words of God. That's what this is about. Paul says in Colossians 3, 16 and 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And everything you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, in this, there's really three parts to it. There's a simple command that's given, and it's right here. It's marked by that word, let. Let the word of Christ live. Let live the word of Christ inside of you. There's a simple command. Then there's a very simple, straightforward set of instructions on how to do that. How? Because again, we're talking about Christ in, Christ out. How do I bring it in? How do I bring the word of Christ in to where it's living in me and it becomes a part of me to where then it informs all of my systems? It informs my speech. It informs my actions. Paul tells us how to do it. God doesn't leave us to guess. He tells us what to do, and then he tells us how to do it, and then he paints what I believe is a glorious summary of the entirety of the letter to the Colossians, which is, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is Colossians in a nutshell. You want to know the epicenter of Colossians? Paul's been painting this picture of Jesus Christ that I hope has expanded our view of who he is. Paul says he's the creator. Paul says that Jesus is the one who made all things. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. Paul says that he is the one that brings everything in the universe into a state of coherence. In fact, the point of Calvary is where God was able to bring together all of the chaos that ensued when man left God, when man rebelled against God, when man was separate from God, when death was brought in and a curse was laid over the world. Everything is brought back together. Everything is reconciled at the cross of Jesus. He is everything. And we're talking about how to bring him into our lives and how to live in such a way that it would be true that everything that we do and that everything that we say could be in the name or would be in the name of the Lord Jesus, such that we could put a stamp on it that says, Jesus did this. It wasn't me, it was Jesus. Jesus came into my life and he changed me from the inside out. I know who I was before. I know what I'm capable of doing. That you saw, that wasn't me, that was Jesus. Those words that were spoken, that wisdom that was given, the instruction that was provided, that wasn't me, that was Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. That's the goal. This is the Christian life. For so many Christians across our land, the Christian life is being a generally good person according to the standards of society and going to church on a weekly basis. That's not the Christian life. That's not the goal of the Christian life. The Christian life is to be so filled up with Jesus such that he informs my speech, he informs my conduct. And that's everywhere. That's in private, that's in public. That's in my mind, in my heart, where no one else can see it. That's the goal. So let's talk about this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Question is, Paul, what do you mean by the word of Christ? What all is included in that? Well, you can begin to get an indication just right here by virtue of him saying that one of the ways that we do this and one of the responses to having Christ's word in us is that we would be singing psalms. Church, sometimes I don't know if it's a helpful construct to speak of the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't know if that's helpful at times. I understand the Jews were under a specific covenant, and under that covenant there were specific requirements of them, the Levitical rites and all of those things that we're no longer doing in precise application or in those exact specifics. But sometimes by way of saying old covenant, new covenant, it makes us to say, well, part, you know, there's that part was old, that part's outdated, that part's gone. Every single word from the beginning of this book to the very end is the word of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. That's why we're singing psalms written by David. And psalms written by all of the other psalmists. That's why we're still singing them today. That's why this morning, as the new David, was leading the singing this morning, we were singing the psalms. Because the New Testament says, keep singing those. Why? Those are the words of Christ. The word of Christ is every bit of this from the beginning to the end. Peter said to the Jews in exile that the prophets, they did not know, as they were speaking, they didn't know what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when they were speaking of these things that would benefit you and me. But what he says there, Peter says that was the Spirit of Christ in them. Noah the prophet, what words did he know? What words came to him? The words of Christ. Moses at Mount Sinai, what words were those? Those were the words of Christ. David, when he spoke, what were those? Those were the words of Christ. Ezekiel, Isaiah, all of them. It's all the word of Christ. And you do need to have some training and some understanding of, okay, how do I apply today the word of Christ given to Noah, for example, thousands of years ago? I'm not being told to build an ark, but those are still the words of Christ, and there's still application for you and me from them. What Paul is saying is, let the word of Christ, and that would be understood as every part of the written word of God that has ever come, all of it. That passage I was referencing is 1 Peter 1:10 through 11. I'm struck by this word here, let the word of Christ dwell. That's how a lot of versions translate it. It's also, it can just be translated, live. Let the word of Christ live in you richly. And what that does is, that helps us to know we're not just talking about a set of statements. We're not just talking about ideas. We're not just talking about grammatical phrases. These are not just words written down on a page. There's something more to these words, isn't there? They're not just words written on a page. There's something alive about them. Why would that be? Because these words are the breath of God. These words are His innermost spirit displayed on a page, not limited to a page, but they're alive and they're active in the world. The universe was built on them. Wisdom was that which was laid down at the foundation of the world. Everything, again, we're talking about garbage in, garbage out. Why does it work that way? Because God made it that way. That's how it works. God built the universe in that way. When we're talking about the word of Christ dwelling in us, it means we're not just talking about ideas or mantras or things that are just helpful in one sense. We're not just talking about that, because words don't live, do they? Words themselves don't live. Like if you say a word, that word itself isn't alive. It's only alive if it's attached to something that's alive. There are things that exist, but they don't live. But we're talking about something that lives. What are we talking about? Paul's been saying throughout this whole letter, You have died. You've been brought back to life by Christ. Christ is your life, Paul said. Jesus is the one who we are bringing in. The Word lives because the Word is a person. Remember that passage that we all know it, Hebrews chapter 4. It says the Word of God is living. That's the Logos of God. Is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Think about that. The Word of God is living and it's active and it's discerning and it's seeing and it's perceiving. Words don't do that. People do that. Persons do that. The Word of God is a person. John said this in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word that was there at the beginning, this Logos of God, the Word, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, not just letting words, but let the person of Jesus Christ dwell in you. I'm also struck by the fact that Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell. Now, one of the beliefs that we hold to be true by too many passages to mention is that God is not going to force you into faith. He is not going to force you to live as a Christian. He will not force himself upon anyone. Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He's there. He desires. He wants to live in you. He wants to transform you. He wants to make you whole. He wants to make you holy. He wants to give you eternal life. But he's not going to force it. Notice what Paul says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word come in. What kind of soil am I? What kind of heart do I have? Do I have rocky soil that won't allow there to be any depth? Do I have thorny soil that will choke out whatever word would come? Do I have a heart like a hard path that the birds can pick off the moment that I leave the church today? I wonder. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And the thing that I have found, you know, the opening scripture this morning, Paul said, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled. See, there's a contrast. But be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, don't drink in the stuff that's going to get you drunk. Drink in the Spirit. He says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. The thing that I've found, and this I think this is going to be true for your whole life long, is that we are as full of Christ as we drink Him in. That takes time, that takes effort, that takes intention. But that's what Paul's saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And he uses this term to describe the abundance that should be there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means in abundance. Again, I said it a little bit ago that sometimes you get the impression that the Christian life is to have a segment that's set aside for spiritual type things. You know, it's a Sunday morning, it's the liturgy, it's that kind of stuff. I've got this part over here. I go do my Christian part. I've got a part of my life that's allocated to Jesus. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means in abundance. Be abundantly filled up with the words of Jesus Christ. That means if I'm bringing him in to live inside of me, if I want the word of Christ to live inside of me, I'm not allocating a little makeshift bedroom underneath the stairwell for Jesus and his word to come live. It's let him come in, let the word come in and dwell in you abundantly. And what that takes is the kind of faith that would say, I know all the places that he's going to go. He's going to go into some rooms within my heart and he's going to say, that can't be there. And he's going to take it and say, you must remove this. And there has to, the faith of a person is one that would say, the removal of this object that I've made an idol, this thing that I love so much and I long for it and I desire, the removal of it won't be to my hurt. It will be to my life. It will be to my benefit. In fact, my life in Christ, made holy by Christ, putting aside those things that I think that I want, will be so much better than it would be if I held on to these things. Let him come in and dwell in there richly. Think about it, what it would be to have somebody come into your home or into your life to live there richly, to live there abundantly. They wouldn't be given this little sliver. They wouldn't be seen as a guest. In fact, when we understand it rightly, we're the guest, aren't we? We're the guest in God's universe. He made us. He made us. He impressed us with his image. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We should be, in other words, totally saturated in the word of Christ. What would that be like? Imagine every single member at Oldham Lane saturated in the word of Christ. And it's just the kind of stuff that comes out when you're together, the kinds of stuff that comes out in small group, the kinds of stuff that informs the way that we as husbands are speaking to our wives, the kinds of things that inform the way that our wives are speaking to us husbands, the kinds of words that inform how we speak to our children, the kinds of words that inform how we speak to our neighbors. And imagine what it would be if the word of Christ was richly saturated in every person to where it just came out. Wouldn't that be awesome? Can you imagine the effect that we could have on all of Abilene if that was true of every person, so saturated in the Word of Christ that we could say, He's gone into every room in my heart. There's still things in my heart that don't belong there. I'm trying hard to remove them, but I've confessed them. God knows. I've told God these things are there. I don't want them there. Sometimes I do what I don't want to do. Sometimes I don't do what I do want to do. Sometimes it's true that the thing I want to do, I find it to be a law that there's some part of me that's against it. As a Christian, don't think that being a Christian means all of a sudden you just have this perfect nature. That's not the way that it works. All it is Jesus Christ coming in, and He's going to subsequently, patiently, loving with gentle nudges along the way, press out the old and the dark and remove it. And as that becomes familiar to us, we're just simply surrendering ourselves to Him, saying, okay, remove this. You may have it. You may take it from my life. But that's what Paul says. He says, let it dwell in you richly. And he says, here's how you do it. I love that the Bible does not leave us in the dark on these things. He says, here's how you do it. I mean, he literally, grammatically, tells us exactly what to do. Let it dwell in you richly. Well, how do I do that, Paul? Well, he says, teaching and admonishing one another and singing. That's how you do it. In other words, instructing, change my color there, instructing, warning, and singing. We're talking about instructions and warnings and songs. How do I get the Word of Christ in? I have to put it in. I have to hear it as it comes and receive it. It's Christ. Let Him in. He's knocking. Let Him in. Let Him in. He's for your good. He's for you. He's not against you. Anything He calls you to is better for you, even. Far better. Let Him in. I mean, do you see that? Is that complex? Is that beyond us? No, He's telling, here's what you do. Give instruction to one another. Notice that. He says to one another. So look, by the way, this isn't a one-way dialogue from the preacher to the church or from the elders to the church or from the Bible classroom teacher to the church. By virtue of Him saying to one another, He's saying this is going to be a communal process. And yes, God has designated and set aside for specific purposes those who are to teach and to instruct. Yes, that's true. James said not many should become teachers. And yet, this Paul is saying, this instruction, these teachings, this, you know, that word there, admonishing, means to warn. It means to give warnings to. That's a part of this communal process. I wonder, brothers and sisters, I wonder if we love one another enough to give warning to each other about our walk, about the way of Christ, about the way we're living, about the way we're doing things. Do we love each other enough to do it? And I wonder also if we're humble enough to receive it when those words are given. You know, there are some that what they're looking for is a person who will come along, a yes man, a person who will come along and just say exactly what I want you to say, a person who will do nothing but affirm the way that I'm doing everything. That's the culture we live in. There's a humility that's required here. Paul had said prior to this, he said, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts or bowels of mercy, kindness, meekness, humility, patience. I mean, I think about those words, meekness, which is not being overly impressed with a sense of one's own self-importance, and humility, the kind of humility that would be able to receive instruction, the kind of humility that would be able to receive correction, the kind of humility that would receive a warning and not see it as a threat, but to see it as a grace. Is that that's the culture we should be building here is this kind of culture where that's fostered, where we're instructing one another, helping one another on the journey, and giving warning to one another on the journey. And this to me is, this is the what is perhaps the crux of the whole matter. Paul says this, we are teaching and admonishing one another, and then the last three words there, notice this, with all wisdom. With all wisdom. I thought about that a lot this week because I thought, you know what? He said that the nature of the instruction is wisdom, whereas he could have said instructing one another in all law. Couldn't he have said that? But he didn't. What's the point here? Church, sometimes, and this would be true from the pulpit when I preach, sometimes the things that I'm going to say are in accord with God's wisdom, and they are principally true of a number of passages, and you could seek it out, and you could say, okay, I see where that's coming from. Sometimes I think we live our Christian walk in such a way as to say, you better show me the exact book, chapter, verse for why I shouldn't wear that particular article of clothing. Or you better show me the exact book, chapter, verse for why I need to be instructing or framing my children in this particular way. If you can't show an exact verse that tells me exactly what I need to do, then what you just said, leave it to the thus says the Lord. No, church, sometimes we need just wisdom. Wisdom is not necessarily concerned with what must always be, but with what is best. For example, it's not the requirement of God that I be at every single service that we hold here. There's no God saying, anytime there's a meeting as a church, you have to be there every single time. It doesn't say that. You know what, church? It's wise to be. It's good to be. Just to be around Christians as much as possible. That principally is true all through the Bible. There's no command that says you have to always do that. But you see all of the successful people that made it to eternal glory. They did it as community. They did it together. They wanted to be together. They were in each other's homes. They were teaching and instructing. Wisdom is not just always what must be, but with what is best. He says that we should be singing the words of Christ, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He leads off with psalms there, singing those. You want to know how to get the words of Christ into your heart? Sing them. Sing the psalms. We're doing that. And I'll tell you, if you read through the psalms, which they are the words of Christ, they're the songs of Christ, Spirit moved in these people. You go through the Psalms, sometimes, there have been times where I had my version in my mind of who I thought Jesus was, and then I read a Psalm that said something, and I thought, whoa, I couldn't say that, I couldn't use those words. And then I've got to step back and say, if I couldn't say what the psalmist said, and he was informed by Christ, then what version of Christ is living in me? All of the praises, those are the praises of Christ. All of the laments, those are the laments of Christ. All of the imprecations against God's enemies. God is ultimately going to destroy his enemies. In the long scheme, those who are rebellious, who will not receive Christ, those who are against everything of Christ, you think about those in the time of when the Revelation was written, the Roman Empire and what it was doing to Christians and the things that they were told. You know, the Christians saying, God, avenge our blood. They asked for that because they were being murdered by the Roman Empire, and they said, God, destroy our enemies. And Jesus said, don't worry, I'm coming soon. I'm going to do it. In fact, the whole Revelation is saying God's going to destroy those enemies. But sometimes we have a version of Christ that doesn't fit with that. So Paul's saying, sing the psalms. Bring those in. And then, I started off with this, and I want to finish on this. He says, everything you do in word or deed, do it all. Let me just underline that. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And a large part of that is by giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He said right up here that we are singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's thankfulness. We're giving thanks. I think that's the more I've been thinking about this, I think that the huge percentage of the Christian walk can be successfully lived by choosing to be thankful. Do you wake up in the morning, turn on the news, see the dire, bleak situation of things around us in the world, and let that fill you up to the point where you have no thanks to give, but a lot of gripes to make? Church, we don't turn a blind eye to the trouble in the world. We shed a light on it. Call it out, expose it, but bring it into the hope of Jesus Christ. I watched a movie the other day that was a movie that generally showed, it was a person living in, back during the, I don't even know the date. I'm not even going to try to give a date. But it was a pioneer, it was a logger. And this person was living a hard life. I mean, it was a hard life, and he had all these questions along the way and lost his family along the way and suffered along the way. And this was, it was very beautifully done cinematically, very beautifully done musically and artistically and all this, and it was nice. And he had all these questions along the way. What's the meaning? What's the purpose? All this. And you get to the end, and there's literally nothing offered. There's no answer. It just ended, and it's like very, there's a depressed feeling in your stomach, and I think that's where so many in our world are. That's where they are. We have the answer. Truly, the gospel is the answer. So look out into the world. See the darkness that's there. I'm not going to shy away from talking about it from the pulpit. As a church, we won't shy away from it. We will call it out. But look, we have actual hope, and it's right here. And when we are thankful people who constantly go back and look on what we've been given and granted in Christ, giving thanks always, we're going to be able to provide that hope in a meaningful way. Whereas if we go out begrudging, calling people in, why would they want to come be a part of it? So Paul says, giving thanks always. And this is the glory. Here's the final point. When you are filled up with the word of Christ, notice, it does not produce drudgery. It does not produce strife. It doesn't produce despair. It doesn't produce a deep moaning and groaning or a woe is me. It produces a melody and a song and thanksgiving. That should tell us something about what God intends by His word coming in. It produces a melody and a song of thanksgiving. What does that tell you about Jesus? He's very good. He loves you. He died for you. He lives for you. If you wish to give Him your life, there's no other one in the world. Come now. If you need Him, come now while we stand and while we sing.